Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
We're at the beginning of a new year. And new years usually bring new resolutions, new things that you're wanting to do. But what I feel like God's really just been giving me this morning, and I don't know if it's for somebody specific or if it's just that He wants to just put it out there. But if you have something that you've been holding on to, know that as a promise, the Bible tells you that old things shall pass away and all things shall be made new. He's given you new life. And all you have to do is go after Him. I just want you. That's where our focus has to become. It's got to just become on Him and Him alone. As we go after Him, restoration, healing, all of those things just begin to come. Because He tells us that He builds precept upon precept. It's not that you have to go from here to there in a moment. If you just focus on Him, He'll take you there a lot of times without you even realizing what all He's done, because you're just so focused on the Father. That place is where we want to dwell. It's where we want to be at all the time. During the day, during the night, just saying, God, I'm focused on You. All the things that come against me, all the things that come into my life, I don't care, because I'm focused on You. It really is a change in the way that you think, because now you're not focused on the things of this world. You're focused on the kingdom, because it's a change in your mind. I am going to take control of my thoughts. I'm going to take control of my emotions. I'm going to take control of this body that tells me I need, I want all the time. And I'm going to just focus on You. As you begin to focus on Him, what you do is you allow the Holy Spirit to go before you, so that now it's not you, it's not your emotions, it's not your needs that you feel you need. It's Him who's making those decisions for you. We get that flip-flopped a lot of times. There are a lot of times in our life that our emotions, our needs, everything that our body and our mind tells us comes before sometimes what God's trying to tell us to do. Whew. If you are waiting on healing, claim the healing in your life and start being intentional with your walk. It's so important, because faith, it's walking even when you don't see what comes next. It's knowing that I've been given a promise, and even though I don't see it happening in my life, I'm going to step into it no matter what. It's saying, I don't know who this is for, but it's saying, even though I feel the pain, even though I know that it's there, I know that You have promised me something and I will walk in it. It's telling your body, enough. Get in your place, because God's already told me what He has for me, and you must conform to His word. Whew, come on. Putting the Spirit before you. It's so important in your life. It really is. Because it teaches you that all of those things that you struggle with, that you have a hard time with, they're nothing when you put Him first. You don't have to do it on your own. You don't have to have healing by yourself. It's not you, it's Him in you. That's why a lot of times these things don't come until we've learned to walk in it. Because we can let our bodies, we can let our minds keep telling us that this is the way things should be. But no, God's already told us that we aren't a part of this world. You are set apart, and you're meant to walk set apart. You're meant to live set apart. And don't get me wrong, that's not saying don't go hang out with these people, don't go with these. No, let your life be a light. Let your life shine to the people around you, because those people need you, but they need to see who He is in you. They need to see something different. We're not just playing church. We're not just doing this day-to-day routine. And if we have, just like this song says, I'm sorry. Because you are living. You are breathing. You have new things for me all the time. And we're meant to walk in that.
Happy New Year. Do you know if you've ever gone to like a good restaurant or seen a good movie, you just want to tell somebody about it? Well, I had this eye-opening experience. I was literally in Numbers 13. And in Numbers, it talks about 12 spies being sent into the Promised Land. Now, two spies, they saw pomegranates and figs and grapes so big that one couldn't carry them. And they saw milk and they saw honey. And that was true. And then 10 spies come back and say, but there's giants. And there's Canaanites, and there's Ammonites, and there's Hittites. And that was true. And so I felt very parallel, because it's true. Both sides are true. But God, the Spirit with us, that can change our perspective. What are we going to see? Are we going to see the grapes? Are we going to see the milk and the honey? Or are we going to see the giants and the Canaanites and the Hittites? So for me, it helped me try to gain a spiritual perspective this year. Happy New Year.
You know, like the sister was saying about the spies, you know, and those two, Caleb and Joshua, they believe in God. And they didn't see the giants. They saw what they can eat. Praise God. And, you know, and like she said, you know, we have to walk. Let's say like Paul, you know, in the shipwreck. He was out there picking up wood, and all of a sudden he got bitten by a serpent, you know, a snake. And he just tossed it, and he continued. Why? Because he was full of the anointing. He believed in God, and he knew who he was serving, you know. I had a strange stuff, you know, never happened to me, but Happy New Year on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, you know, I was laying in bed and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, I started getting some chills. And I blame the heater wasn't hitting on my room. But I had some chills. I couldn't even open the door, you know. And then I had heartburn. So I rushed to the bathroom, and I threw up. And after I threw up, you know, I always tell my family, you know, when they, you know, they start talking, you know, and I always tell them, get off the flesh. You know, get off the flesh. Oh, you know, you're sick, you know, you're this. I'm like, well, no, I'm not. I says, you know, I'm just going through, you know, I must eat something, you know. And the thing is, you know, and I continue with that. They said that I was, you know, that my daughter said she was standing right in front of me and I was looking through her, you know. But I don't know, you know, it's like a, you know, I was working a job that, as a matter of fact, that night I was working a job and all of a sudden, you know, started raining and I started putting everything away, you know, and I got soaked, you know, and it was cold. So I don't know what happened. But the thing is, I was believing in God, you know, and it's like when you know you're praying, you know, and I thank you, you know, I thank you, the church, because I know you were praying for me, and Brother Henry and Brother Tony, you know, they were inspiring me by giving me, because what I believed in God, you know, what I believed, you know, they told me, it says, they have to see what we see, you see. And we got to walk as Jesus walked, you know. And the thing is that, you know, at that point, you know, I was over in urgent care. And then from there, you know, they're going to take me to St. Joseph's. And when I got to St. Joseph's, you know, I had on my mind, I says, I don't belong here. You know, I don't belong here. I know who I believe in, you know. And the thing is that when the doctor showed up, he said, what happened, Ruben? And I told him. And he says, how come they brought you over here? You know? He says, and then I told him, I don't know. And he just shook his head, you know. He shook his head. And all of a sudden, you know, he says, you know what? You're going to spend the night here, and tomorrow I'm going to release you. Praise God, I said, you know. And I told him, you know, praise God. And, you know, and all of a sudden, he says, and then he shows up next morning. What are you doing here? Didn't I send you home last night? Yeah, but no, I'm just joking. He says, you know, but the thing is, you know, he says, we couldn't find anything wrong with you. He says, you know, the only thing, you had a fever. But other than that, you know, we didn't find anything, you know. And the nurses, they just they woke me up every 20 minutes. They would wake me up. Open my eyes, so they're standing there, you know. And they give me, they check all of my vitals and stuff like that. But the thing is that, you know, I was believing in God. And then, the Lord brought me this about prayer. You know, I was up. When somebody said, we're praying for you, claim it. And don't leave it. Just keep it, you know. And I know I got brothers over there. I got brothers and sisters that are praying for me. And I believed, you know. It's like, you know, when I'm out there, you know, and I'm claiming the word of God, you know, it's like infantry, you know. Infantry's got rifles. They got weapons, you know. They got the F-60. At that time, we had M-60. Now they got the little funny-looking things. And the thing is that I was claiming it, you know. And then the brothers, you know, they call the church. That's artillery. That's heavy weapons, you know, and I praise God for that. And that devil, you know, I praise God, you know, because that devil, you know, he was getting ready to hit by airstrikes. But the thing is, you know, it is God that lives in us. It is God that he does everything for us. He says, if I'm with you, who can be against you? That enemy was on down the ground, and there's nothing wrong, you know, that, you know, with me, you know. And he ain't going to do nothing to me because, like she said, God says in Deuteronomy 7, it says, you know, I'm going to put greater nations than you. I'm going to put seven nations greater than you. The Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, and all that. But the thing is, it says, you know what? You're going to defeat them. Later on in chapter 8 or 9, it says, and you're not going to do the fighting. I'm going to go before you like a consuming fire. You see, he's going to go before me like a consuming fire. He's going to go before all of you like a consuming fire. Because if he's with you, who can be against you? Amen. And that's what we got to claim. Every time, you know, that somebody's praying for you, claim it. That's a funny thing that I did. They changed my lenses on my, you know, because I had, they said I had cataracts. So everybody was praying for me. And I was claiming that. When I was laying there, you know, and they, they were changing my lenses. I was looking and I could see that thing peeled off like that. And people would say, you're crazy. I was claiming it by faith that God was going to heal that, you see. And I put my trust in, you know, in God that he was going to guide their hands, you know, not to mess up my eyes. I'm a deer hunter, and I got to see. But I praise God, you know, my near sight, he healed it when I was in Brother Tony over there, you know, we were having Bible studies. And all of a sudden, I caught myself reading. I used to ask Sister Rosie and somebody has any cheaters, you know, because I wanted to read. Because I would forget my glasses. But I caught myself reading without glasses, you know. But then they ruined it when they give me the farsight. You see, now I got to wear those 200s or whatever. But the thing is that it is, you know, when God heals you, he'll heal you. And I'm praying right now that he will heal this nearsight too. You know, because, you know, I need it. Sure, you know, I can go, you know, like they wanted me to, you know, to order some glasses for that, you know. And I got Dr. Flores over here. He was here. Now he's over there on the north side. And he told me, he says, just go down to Walmart over and get some glasses, you know. I said, all it is for reading. So that's what I did. But the thing is that, you know, we always have to trust in God. We always have to believe in him. We have to believe in the supernatural. We have to believe in the impossible. Because why? Because the world can't see it. So we're here to teach them, you see. I asked the nurse, you know, the nurse asked me, you know, says, are you checking out? And I go, yeah, good. I go, good. What do you mean good? You didn't like my company? She goes, no, you were our best patients. We don't have to worry about checking up on you. You know, we always had to take him to the restroom and stuff like that, you know, and wait on him, you know. But you did everything in here, you know. It looks like you're just waiting. This is the first day. You're just waiting to get out of here. Right? Man, one day, I'll tell you what, it's bad. Especially on a New Year's Eve and a New Year's Day. You know, the doctor came in at 7:30. I didn't leave until about almost noon. But you know what? I told, you know, like my daughter was talking to the nurse, and she says, well, you know, he was doing this, he was doing that, you know, he couldn't. But you know, my spirit was alive. The flesh was, was not there, but the thing is, my spirit was alive, you know. And then I believe, you know, I don't know what scripture it is, where Paul says, this sickness is not unto death. You see, God gives me life. And God is a God of life, not death. The thief came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But he came to give us life and give us to us more abundantly. Amen. And that's what we have to believe on, you know, believe in him. You see. And he gave me something more, you know, like, you know, the enemy is dumb. Because he tries to attack you. And at the same time, you know, you're growing more spiritually, you see. You're growing more. It's like, you know, there was a guy over there at work that told me one time, you know, those Christians, they're like termites. You kill one, 100 rise up. And I know that was, you know, and it's true. It is God. God that gives us that strength. We have to claim it. There's a scripture where it says, even I command you to be strong and courageous. Do not faint. Be not dismayed. But be strong. You know? Be strong. His joy. That anointing. You know, when David was he comes in, you know, brings, gives his brother some food and stuff like that, you know, And here's a loud mouth out there, you know, talking about Israel. And, you know, David's talking, I think. What's that big mouth over there? He didn't say that, but the thing is that, you know, that's when David says, I come here in the God of Israel, you uncircumcised Philistine. You see? And that's what, you know, he was in faith. That's why I love that, in Hebrews 11, you know, the hall of faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even back, you know, everybody believed in him. He said he's not a man that he should lie, or son of man that he will repent. He says, if I had promised, I would not reverse it. And that's what he means. He's not a man that he should lie, or son of man that he will repent. He's not like us. He's a lovable God. He's a graceful God. He's everything. And we praise his holy name. Amen. Praise God.
We good? Okay. All right. Yeah. Woo. Hey, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Yeah. Oh, it's so good to be in church. So good. What I wanted to talk about today is marriage. Today, the title of today's sermon is What God Put Together. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, bro. Let's give Abe a hand. Come on.
So, I mean, you probably are all familiar with the scripture, right? Mark, is it 10:9, 9:10? It's on your bulletins. What God has put together, let no man separate, right? But you know, I'm not really talking about marriage because we're going to talk about, you know, how to improve your marriage. Although, really, if you take these principles and concepts and actually live them out, your marriage will actually be better. So, you know, tell me if this is a good marriage. My wife, let's say she calls or texts me, and she asks me what time I'm going to be home. And so what I do is I tell her, it's like, well, after work, we're going to, you know, go out, I'm going to go out with some friends, and, you know, I don't know what time I'll be home. And then she tells me, well, you know, you went out yesterday. It's like, well, you know, somebody else is coming along, want to see them, haven't seen them in a while. And so then, you know, maybe there's a couple nights of that. There's nights where I tell her I'm working late. And really what happens is pretty much just like once a week for, you know, a few hours, we're spending time together. And maybe there's a little bit extra time of me like sending her a text like, hey, did you pay the credit card? Can you do this laundry? I need these clothes later. Does that sound like a good marriage?
No.
Okay. Sounds terrible, right? But can I tell you that there's a lot of Christians that treat their faith like that? That we relegate our relationship with God for only a few hours a week. Because just, you know, church is not something we just attend. Okay, just like our marriage isn't just like an event that we go spend some time with a person, then we're done. Instead, what it is it's this partnership, this relationship that's ongoing, and it should be constant. It's not something that's relegated to a day of the week. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, I'm going to say this is a pretty wild chapter. I don't know if you're familiar with it. I'm not going to read a lot of it. Like if there's kids around, you know, cover their ears. You know, it's that kind of thing. It's pretty crazy. So I'll read the most tame parts of it. But I would really, really say, you know, you should go and read it for yourself to see everything it's talking about. So, you know, the concept of our relationship with God as marriage, it actually started in the beginning. But in Ezekiel chapter 16 is a really good place to kind of see how God sees that relationship. and how he's demonstrating that to us. It starts out by saying that Israel, when it's seen by other nations, the people of Israel, they were like lowly, detestable. Nobody wanted them. But God came along. He nurtured them, helped them mature and grow. And he commanded life into them. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, it says, When I passed again, and I saw that you're old enough for love, so I wrapped my cloak around you to cover your nakedness and declared my marriage vows. Now, this isn't a New Living Translation. Your translation might just talk about the covering, but the covering represents marriage. And breathing in and bringing somebody in that, you know, this is going to be my wife. And it says, I made a covenant with you, says the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. So, you know, once we come into that relationship with God, we're supposed to live our lives differently. In Colossians chapter 3, and this is verses 12 through 14. So, okay. Always got a backup. Good, okay. So it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So that's completely different than what a lot of the world you would say that you should. I mean, the world will kind of embrace some of those values, but they're not saying that those are necessary, right? Okay, when we are believers in Christ, they are. And it says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And, you know, that's really what our relationship with God is it brings us into unity. Not just between us and God, not but just between us and our spouse, but also between us and other believers. It is so important that we, it is so important that we look for that love, we look for that unity, that we strive for it, we work for it, because that's ultimately what God wants us to have. If we truly love, that's just a byproduct of all that unity. So let's look at Colossians. This is actually, we're going backwards. Colossians chapter 3, and this is verses 1 through 5. And it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And you know, I looked up that word hidden to see exactly what that meant. And in the Greek, it's something like, I can't really read whatever the actual version of it, you know, kind of like the verb version of it. It's really weird and long, but it comes from this base where it means crypto. And crypto means that hidden, or properly it says covered. Okay, we talked about that just a moment ago. We talked about bringing that person into marriage, saying, you know, I'm going to marry you. I'm going to cover you. So it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, and when you will appear with him in glory, and then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your health, your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Okay. You know, when we talk about idolatry, I think in this day and age, because we don't have those Asherah poles and all the other false gods like set up everywhere kind of a thing, or carvings, that we don't really understand the full impact of, you know, what that is. We read about it in the Bible, and we're like, okay, idols, idolatry, whatever. But, you know, ultimately, that idolatry is if we're going outside of our relationship with God and we're looking for some kind of fulfillment elsewhere. So like, let's say we are looking for happiness. You know, we really want joy, something that no matter what the circumstances, that we're still going to have this sense of happiness. Now, happiness, you know, once you're done doing whatever it is, you lose it, right? Like, let's say you like to go off-roading, because I like going off-roading, right? Once you're finished off-roading, the time's over. It's done, right? You're back to the real world. And that hole is back again, okay? Same thing with peace. A lot of people confuse that with comfort, okay? If I have the right job, I have enough money to pay the bills, I'm going to be fine. I'll have that peace, right? Well, what happens when maybe you lose that job? Or what happens when, you know, something catastrophic happens and you just can't cover it anymore? It's gone. But if you have true peace because of your relationship with God and how you understand that God is always going to provide, he's always going to be there for you, and that no matter what, you're taken care of, well, then you have peace. And that's independent of your circumstance. So joy and peace, you have those. But back to idolatry, you know, we might try to look for a job that pays us lots of money because we think, hey, this is going to make me happy. But it's not. We may look for ways to kind of distract ourselves, like I was talking about before, off-roading. You know, some people video games, some people, you know, hobbies, things like that. Well, those aren't outright inherently evil. Those aren't sin. But when you're using that to fill in that hole in your relationship with God, then that is a problem. When you're looking for fulfillment outside of that relationship with God, that is a form of spiritual adultery. And that's what you can look at as idolatry. You can see it time and time again in the Old Testament where it talks about Israel, how they kind of like stray off the path. They're looking for nations to lead them. They, you know, they wanted a king. That's where it all started. It's like, well, we want a king that's here on earth, just like everybody else. We don't want to be following after God to lead us. We don't want to be submitted to God. We want a king to follow. If we go back to Ezekiel, this is chapter 16, okay. Like I said, I chose the tamest part of this, okay, just because I want you to truly see how much or how, like, I guess, how strongly God dislikes idolatry, how strongly he dislikes us going outside of our relationship with him. So this is Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 30. It says, "I am filled with fury against you, declares the sovereign Lord, when you do all these things acting like a brazen prostitute." Okay, I would say that's pretty strong, right? And imagine if I'm saying that this is the tamest thing I could find in there. I mean, it gets worse. It says, you know what? You're worse than a prostitute. And it's, I mean, to me, that's kind of shocking, right? When I see words like that up there. So I just wanted to put it up there to demonstrate that when it talks about, you know, the things being idolatry, like back in Colossians, let's see, where it talks about sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, and greed, where it's talking about that type of stuff, that, you know, God is serious that he does not like that. That it is truly like here on earth, our physical, you know, our relationship with our spouse, it is just like adultery. So let's see what a good marriage is supposed to look like. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 5, let's start at verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so submit to one another. Okay, everybody, there's a lot of guys like point out, you know, wife, submit. Okay, but we're submitting to each other. We're all having something to submit to, right? Now, wives, yeah, submit to the husband. But men, submit to Christ. Okay, if we have that all lined up properly, it's going to be good. All right? So, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So, there's another aspect of where we're seeing marriage as that relationship between us and God. And it says, Christ is the head of the church of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So, okay, wives submit to your husbands in everything. But what do you think that means? If this is showing us what our relationship is between us and God, and this is not just me saying it, we're going to get to that. If this is our relationship between us and God, does that mean that us men as well have to submit to Christ in everything? Yes, it does. Everything, okay? Whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God, right? Everything, okay? What does that include? Everything, okay. So, you know, there's also this thing where it's talking about us being the head, us being the leaders, right? And I make jokes about this during the announcements all the time. But, you know, there is a pastor here that has a pretty passionate group of people. And Stella, you and your mighty women are amazing. Okay? So, men. Okay, wow. We were doing so good. I was so proud of you earlier. But... Men, we need to be passionate about the things of God. You know what? For the longest time, my mom was the spiritual head of the household. Not my household, but her household. Okay, because that'd be weird. No, but she was the spiritual head of her household because my dad wasn't in a close relationship with God. Okay? And I would say that all turned around, right, Mom? And, you know, it's a singular, men, we do not leave knowing scripture, worshiping God. And let me say, worshiping God actually means to show admiration for, okay? So this is not going to cut it. You're going to have to move the lips, okay? I'm not going to tell you how you have to do things, but, you know, it has to be more than just looking at the words. Because it's something where we are demonstrating to our family, this is how we should live our lives. You know, it like kind of melted my heart a little bit one time when I saw my son. He was like, during worship time, he's kind of like lifting up his hands and stuff. And you know what? The reason he picked that up is because he saw that being demonstrated. I'm not saying just by me, but here in church. You may not know it, but they pick up on what you're doing. Other people will see what you're doing. They'll see if you're truly your life is about Christ. Okay? So it's just not empty words. Saying stuff is easy, but living it out is completely different, and it demonstrates things in a way that you cannot imagine. So let's get back here. All right. Husbands, blah, blah, blah. Right? Husbands, love your wives. All right, here we go. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, how much did Jesus love his church? How much does he love his church? He died for us. Can you imagine that? He actually gave up his life for us. And you know what else? He didn't come here to be like, okay, I'm God, worship me. What did he do? He came here and he actually served us. He came as a servant. So husbands, you are servants to your wife. Okay? But sorry, ladies. More importantly, you are servants to God. All right? We got to make sure that that relationship is in the right order. Right? Even though marriage is very close, still our number one most important relationship is with God. Okay? And when you do that, like I said before, everything will work out and line up, and it'll be great. Okay? I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I will say it is going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. So it says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And you know, that's where, in the sight of God, our Father, are we holy? Are we blameless? For us that believe, yes. And how did that happen? Because Christ died on the cross for us. He washed away all those sins. So, it goes on, it says, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. So, you know, treat your wife as you treat yourself. And make sure that you're treating yourself well as well. So, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. And we know that, you know, as long as we're following God and we're putting him first, everything is going to be taken care of, right? So it says, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, and here's where I'm saying that I wasn't just making this all up about marriage being that representation, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of us, you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So, you know, the oneness is actually in a lot of parts of the Bible. Remember the parable of the vine and the vine dresser? It's in John chapter 15, in verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay, so like when you graft something, okay, let's say I have a fruit tree. It's grafted so that it starts growing fruit, right? So male and female together. How many trees do I have? Do I have one tree or do I have two weirdly separate trees? It's one. They grow into each other, right? They become one. The same thing happens when we accept Christ. Okay, we become one with Christ. And it says right here, I am the vine, you are the branches. We're a part of all that. And it goes on, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I will say that, you know what? If we are believers in Christ, there better be some fruit coming from you. Okay, even if it's some like puny little fruit, it should still be there. But you should always look to grow, because you know what? That's what God actually has for you. He has maturity in mind for you. He has fruitfulness in mind for you. The only thing is that you actually have to put in the work in the relationship. Just like, you know, I was talking about before, is like, does this sound like a good marriage if I'm never around and I only show up every once in a while? No. So the next thing I want to do, and I know that this is something that's kind of like impacted quite a few people. I know it could be ugly, but I want to talk about divorce. And I'm not going to talk about, you know, when it's right, when it's wrong. But I want you to understand what God is saying about divorce, because I want you to know how much God loves you. So this is in Matthew, and it's chapter 19. This is verses 1 through 9. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Okay, so there's a question. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Okay, so this is like from way back in the day, a tale as old as time. Is that the Beauty and the Beast thing? Yeah. It's not scripture. No. So he replied that at the beginning, Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, do you know that besides us declaring like Jesus Christ is Lord, following his commands, that kind of thing, that God actually chose you too? Right? He chose us. Okay. So with all that he's done, has God joined us together? Okay. So does God want us to separate? No. Okay. So like relationship with God, he does not want us to separate. That it's, I mean, here it says in marriage too, because we're specifically, I mean, we're also talking about marriage, but he doesn't want us to separate. But that's actually, you know, the marriage is a reflection of how our relationship with God is. So it works both ways. Okay. It says, the Pharisees went back and said, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Notice they say, did Moses command that a man give his, you know, like, command, right? Whenever we hear command, that sounds pretty forceful, like you must do, right? It says, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Okay, so even on top of that, let's imagine this adultery does happen, and we see it, the spiritual adultery, like we're talking about, you know, Israel, so many times they like drifted away. You know, even in when it comes down to adultery, and you know, this is, like I said, I don't want to talk about whether divorce is right or not. It's a huge topic to get into, but it says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. You know, God knows that there's a lot of times where we have trouble forgiving, right? Now, knowing what God gave up for us, we shouldn't hold back any kind of forgiveness. It is all small compared to what God had done for us. So it says, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone divorces a wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. But I want to focus on that. Can you go back one? It says, but it was not this way from, and it gets cut off, but from the beginning. It was not that, it was never intended that way. Okay? It was never intended that we would have issues with each other, right? There's this thing where we're talking about unity earlier, where we're supposed to just be bound together in love. It's kind of sad. It's like we as Christians should be some of the most forgiving people on the face of this earth, because we understand what it's about, what it does, and that the sacrifice that God of his son, and not just his son, you know, dying on a cross for us, like in some easy way. It was on a cross. And before that, he was tortured. He was belittled. They robbed him of his clothes. It wasn't a little thing. But a lot of times, and I didn't know this until like I got into like more of a like leadership position, but you'll see Christians give up on relationships because of being hurt. And you know what? We're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to love through all that. I mean, there's people I've seen just go. And I'm like, where did they go? And it might have been because of a problem they had with somebody else. But it's like all of a sudden that, gone. I'm not even bothering with that anymore. Because, you know, it's easier to find new Christian friends. It's easier to find a new church. Because, like, there are times to leave a church. And that's when God tells you to go from one church to the other. Okay? But even if it's hard in the church you're at, like, well, I don't know if I really like the music. It's not my style. It's like, what? Okay, it's not about you. It's about you living your life submitted to Christ. So, you know, we have to be open to forgiving people. We don't hold on to hurt. We don't hold on to anger and bitterness. Instead, we let all that go. And it doesn't mean that, like, if somebody hurt us, that we just, like, you know, we're just oblivious to, like, maybe bad habits or things that they do that cause that to happen. But it does mean that we offer a relationship to them still. It's so important. This part right here, I think. Because I think what people see, when people see this happening in churches, they're like, well, I knew I didn't want to go to church. Okay, because like imagine if you're new to church and somebody just gives up on you. I mean, that could be devastating. It's like we should be loving at all times. So please, just whatever you do, know that from the beginning, the unity that we had when we're brought together was never meant to be broken, ever, between us, God, and all believers in the body. So, I will say there's good news about, not following after God, the spiritual adultery we're talking about. And you're going to really think it's good news when I read the scripture. It says Psalm 89, verses 30 to 34. And it's talking about David and his line of descendants. And we all know God had made a covenant with David and his line, right? Somebody special came out of there. I don't know. Anybody know who that is? The line of David? Yeah. So it says here, if his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. Okay, that's not the good news. All right. But I will not take my love from him. That's the good news. Nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. You know, there's so many promises in Scripture that are for us. And God, he's never going to break those promises. And there may be times where you feel distant from God, but know that he's not distant. Now, the reason you may feel that distance, a lot of times that comes from sin, because sin separates us from God. And it can't be this thing where he just lets you go on this destructive path. He's got to kind of rein you in, right? So even though sometimes that correction may be painful, he's doing it because he loves you. It's just like if, you know, my son was going crazy. He's like running around the house with knives or something. Should I just let that go on or be like, eh, do your thing? No, I stop him, right? And maybe even then, you know, I'm like, hey, I give him some correction, right? Beyond just stopping him, because I don't want him to get into that again. Because you know what? I love him. I want to care for him. I want to protect him. I want to teach him. I want to make his life as good as possible. And that's what God is doing for us. So just know that no matter what, if God chose you, he doesn't want that separation. All you need to do is just go back to him. Just talk to him. Pray. Read your Bible. So, let's go to John chapter 17. This is verses 20 through 26. Now, this is just before Jesus was crucified. You know, there's a lot of great stuff in this prayer. Just before this part, Jesus was praying for his disciples. But in this part, Jesus is praying for us. So, it says, my prayer is not for them alone, his disciples is talking about. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, you know, we get a lot of ideas about like how we prove God is real to people. But right here, it tells us, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's what we should be seeking. It's just to be with God, right? To be in his presence, to do his will. As long as we're doing that, the world's going to see. The world's going to think differently. We don't have to come up with some crazy plan, some kind of weird like ad strategy or something, okay, or way to reach people. It's just have that relationship with God. Do his will. And then we'll demonstrate to the world that he's real. It says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. You know, God is going to empower us. As long as we have that relationship, that connection, he's going to give us the power, the tools, the resources we need in order to carry out anything that he's called us to do. It's not something that we do under our own strength. It's something that we get directly from God. It says, I in them and you in me. How important do you think that is? How many times have we read that already? Right? I in you, you in me. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. And you know what? Know that you're loved. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And just like I said earlier, God chose us, right? He chooses. He didn't have to choose us to be with him. But right here, he actually states in the garden, Jesus says, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And we just see that Jesus truly wants us. Do you understand how powerful that is? It's not something where, you know, we chose him because we get a ticket to eternal life, right? We did it because there's a relationship he wants to be involved with. He wants us. He wants us to be involved with him. I mean, do you understand that? Do you see the power in that? So, you know, from the beginning, marriage was always planned as showing us what it is that our relationship between us and God is. And it goes on to nearly the end of the Bible, where it says Revelation chapter 22. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. So, in all this, all the time, from the beginning to the end, he was always planning on us being with him, having a relationship with him, all of us who are chosen. And this was done even before the foundations of the world, for creation. So I want you to truly understand like how powerful that is. He created you to have a relationship with you, not just to be some autonomous robot working around in the world and he's playing some weird games, right? No, he wanted you. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Okay. Everything about Scripture is actually pretty simple, okay? There's when you know God, when you have the Holy Spirit to help you interpret, to understand what he's telling us, everything is just simple, all right? Right here, it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So he's talking about like your life is going to be taken care of. Because just before this, you know, I encourage you to read this if you're not familiar. Earlier in the chapter, it says that, you know, he's going to clothe you. He's going to provide for you in every way you need. But how do we get that? How do we get that provision? How do we get taken care of? You know, seek first the kingdom. Does it say, well, you know what? If you want to pay those bills, make sure you get that right job. No. Does it say if you want to get healed, make sure you find the right doctor? No. Everything to be taken care of. Seek first his kingdom. All right, if you're truly seeking out God, if you're looking for that peace and the joy we're talking about, if you're looking for that life where you're provided for, seek God first. I'm not saying that he's going to give you some fancy stuff, you're going to be rich or anything, but I will say you're going to be taken care of. Because that's all we need. Because that peace It doesn't come from being financially secure. It comes from God. Because all of our desires will start to line up with God's once we accept him and once we follow after him. And the things that we see the world puts all this emphasis on, we'll find out so much of it is just garbage, trash. So I will also say that, you know what, God does take care of the little things too. I guess I'll tell you a silly little story. All right. I went to the last men's breakfast, right? Before that, I actually woke it up like 4:30 in the morning. Okay, this is where it gets ridiculous. But I wish Caleb was here, because he would understand. So the thing I was trying to do was, like, I didn't get into sneakers until recently, is get a pair of shoes. Okay. So I've been trying to get this sought after shoe since 4:30 in the morning, was not happening. So I had entered a draw, so like I could get the chance, the opportunity to purchase these shoes, right? All right, so everything I did from 4:30 up to like about, when's men's breakfast? 8 o'clock? Like about 7:30. Everything I did not get a single pair. Okay. That's how crazy it was to try to get this thing. But I was kind of looking at myself and I'm like, this is kind of ridiculous. Right? It's like, am I really showing that God is my priority if I'm just going to stay behind for these shoes? Now, yes, there'll be other men's breakfasts, but it's pretty easy once you start kind of like, well, I'm not going to go that time. I'm not going to go to this. I'm not going to go to that. That all of a sudden it's like, hey, where did so-and-so go? Right? It's very easy to slip out of going to church. All right? But also, you know, I understand the relationship I have with God. I say, I put God first. Right? I don't, and I've said this before, I don't plan church around my life. I plan my life around church. Because, you know, the job I have, that's not who I am. Okay, my identity is in Christ. Okay, the job pays the bills, but, you know, I'm not going to change it if it's going to interrupt with what I do for God. Okay, because God comes first. If I am serious about that, if I'm being truthful about that, then I actually have to do it and how I live my life out. So anyways, I come to the men's breakfast, right? And I'm like, well, God, if you really want me to have those shoes, I'm going to have those shoes. And you know what? My identity is not in those shoes. Okay, my life isn't going to come crumbling down if I don't have those shoes. But I would like them, right? So God, you know, in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says this. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, right? Okay, so there's so many times where I just like, okay, God, if you want this to happen, you're going to make it happen. I don't have to struggle for it. I don't have to strive for it. You'll just make it happen. Because I love you, and you know that I am true and faithful to you, and I'm not doing it to get something out of you. I'm doing it because I have a relationship with you, and I love you. So, later that day, I get a confirmation. Hey, congrats, you were, you know, selected. Yay, I get to give you my money. But not only that, but I actually got two, okay? So the other one I sell to help pay for the ones that I have. And those shoes are the ones I'm wearing today. So I just want you to know that you are deeply loved by God. Okay? It wasn't just our decision. He chose us too. Like if you look at that, another place where it talks about that covering that I was talking about earlier is in the book of Ruth. Boaz is talking to Ruth. Ruth comes to Boaz, and it's chapter 3, verse 9. Okay, I don't know the words word for word, but she says, "Hey, you know, come cover me with your cloak. You're my guardian redeemer." And he's like, "Well, you know, there's another that's closer." Blah blah blah. Anyways, there's that covering, right? Where was I going with this? Yeah. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Right? I know that I'm covered. Right? I know that God loves me. And it's not always about like these high and spiritual things, right? That even the little things that bring you happiness, God's going to give you those too. And it's not because I'm being materialistic or superficial. It's just gifts. Because, like, you know, I love my wife. If she wants something, I was like, okay, this will bring you some happiness. I'll bring that to you. If same thing with my kid. It's like, I got a surprise for you. He just flips his lid, even though it's like a little Hot Wheels car, right? But it's just a symbol of, hey, I love you. And you know what? God will do that for you all the time as well. But just make sure you have this relationship where you're showing that, you know, I mean, you have this relationship where you're actually with your actions and not just your words, that you demonstrate you truly love the Lord. And the only way you can do that is knowing God and following his commands. And it's not a thing just doing rules just to do them so you don't get punished, but it's doing them so that you know that you're making the other happy. In this case, God. Just like I want to make my wife happy. So today is Communion Sunday. So Pastor John, you come forward, please.
Am I alive? Yeah. All right. We're, as they said, we have a Communion Sunday today. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar already with how we do things. Every first of the month, we do corporate communion. The other Sundays of the month, the communion is available in the back table, and it's for you to go on your own with your families, with just somebody that you love, and take communion. But we really like to embrace the idea of communion. You know, Jesus had that with his disciples, and as we've learned before, that the idea was that we do this in remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. So as the elements are being passed to you, I'm going to read a scripture. And whenever we get done with communion, please pass all the little cups and so forth to the end, and somebody will pick them up. But I'm going to read you a scripture here as they're passing out. And this is from Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 8. And it says, "First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. And though they were offered in accordance with the law, then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with him. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Jesus paid the price. And as we take this, as I said earlier, the word is that he wants us to remember. He wants us to remember what we did. This is not just something that we do. It isn't just part of doing church. This is something that is really not only important to us, but it was important to him. He wanted us to remember that sacrifice on the cross. And as the scripture that I read, it has come to a point that it's not about law. It's about what he's placed in our heart and the love that we have for him because of what he did. And so it's not about have-tos. It's about want-tos. We do the things we do because Jesus gave everything he had for us. And so when we take these elements, and of course you understand these are just symbols of what it was, but they're a representation of his body, of his blood. So when he was with his disciples, says that he took bread, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he says, "Take, this is my body." And as you look at that, that body, as even Abe mentioned earlier, it was abused. He hung on that cross with a broken body. He hung on that cross with a body that took upon it all the sickness of the world. Everything that today could come upon us, he took it upon himself. Disease is no longer a part of us because he took it. And so when this junk of sicknesses or whatever wants to come at you, you know, remember to say, "Jesus already took it." Don't accept sickness. Do not accept sickness. Just pray against it. And you know that Jesus Christ died for that. So please take the bread. And in the same way, word says that he took the cup, which again is a representation of the blood that he shed on that cross. The blood that came, like I've always said, from the time they put that crown of thorns till the time they put the nails on his feet, every part of his body, he gave every drop of blood that he had for the forgiveness of your sins. So today, even that, we have no sin. Thank you, Jesus. Please take the cup. And just take a moment, please, as the servants come and pick up your cups. Take a moment to do exactly what it says. Remember what he did. Just thank him. Lord Jesus, we do come, and we thank you, Lord, for what you did on that cross, Lord. Your broken body, so we could have wholeness. Your blood that was shed, Lord, so that no longer we could look at sin, Lord. We are truly forgiven, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I don't know if the worship.
Thank you for joining us today. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We encourage you to keep listening and keep reading the Word of God. You can connect with us at welcometotheshow.org to learn more about our church and how you can get involved. Until next week, God bless.